good afternoon to everyone once again. I appreciate Casey praying on my behalf. That is my goal and aim to bring something to the congregation that will be beneficial and, of course, in the end, glorify God. For my topic this afternoon, we're going to be talking about witnessing for Christ. We'll find our reading comes from Acts, the first chapter, and the first chapter, verse 8. Here where it reads, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave his disciples a promise and a charge. As we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It says, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The charge to be witnesses for Christ has been actually appropriated by many people, groups, and even digressive congregations around the world. And to appropriate this in their efforts to share the gospel of Christ with the lost is their reasoning for it, and they believe that in doing so they are witnesses for Christ. And in doing this, they use witnessing as a synonym for evangelism. But we should ask ourselves, is witnessing an accurate term for evangelistic efforts? Can we witness today like the apostles did in carrying out their charge? Well, in order to kind of answer this question, we first have to look at, one, witnessing for Christ today. The most popular use of this term commonly practiced is after telling others how to receive Christ, one is encouraged to share their own experience and, as most of them would describe, accepting Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This is the most common use of this in today's time out in the world. And this sharing of experiences of their own conversion is often referred to or is called witnessing. And in this context, it is used to convince a prospect or an individual of the power of the gospel to transform one's life. And they use their own conversion in order to give an example. And through this example, new converts are often encouraged to quickly develop their own witness or story or explanation. That is a personal testimony proclaiming how their lives were changed. For example, their testimony or witness may describe their actions and attitudes before they accepted Christ, circumstances that surrounded their conversion, or changes that took place in life after said person has accepted Christ. Now, of course, in this particular context, the more remarkable one's story or witness, the better. But we also need to explore and discuss the justification for such witnessing. The New Testament speaks of people being witnesses. In our text, Acts 1 and 8 says, "You shall be witnesses to me." In the context of the more contemporary or modern evangelism, this passage is taken to mean that all Christians were to witness for Christ. Yet we need to consider the following questions. Are the witnesses in our text referring to all Christians or a select few? What were they to bear witness to? To their own conversion or something else? And does the text imply that all Christians are to be witnesses based on today's definition or modern context? Well, to help answer these questions, we've got to examine a little bit more closely. One, let's look into witnessing in the New Testament. Who were to be witnesses for Christ? The context of Acts chapter 1 and 8 reveals it was the apostles. A more clear picture is painted with a broader brush. In Acts 1, we'll read verses 1 through 11 to get a more whole idea of the context. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, and by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazed up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." They are specifically mentioned in verse 2, given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. We need to note the pronouns used throughout the text. To whom, them, they, and you. Jesus speaking to the apostles. They were men of Galilee. Many disciples were from other regions. To be such a witness required very specific qualifications. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, it says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the times that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." One had to have been with the apostles. When? What timeline? It says from the time of Jesus' baptism until his ascension to heaven. Why? Why? Because of what they were to bear witness. And what was their witness for Christ? They bore witness to Jesus' resurrection. In Acts chapter 1 and 22. But also we'll read Acts chapter 2 through verse 32. Well, I'll read verse 21 where it says, "Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Also in chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Also in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 through 32, says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And in Acts chapter 13, verses 30 through 31, said, "But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." But they also bore witness not just to his resurrection, but also to his life. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly." Listen very carefully to this part. "Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us, the apostles, to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." And the whole focal point of the apostolic witness is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, were there other witnesses for Christ? The Greek word for witness, martis, is also used as a designation for those who have suffered death in consequence of confessing Christ. Complete word study, and this is from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. And one of the best examples of this context is used of Stephen, Antipas, and others. In Acts chapter 22, verse 20, it says, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." In Revelation 2, verse 13, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." And in Revelation 17 and 6, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." But the term witness is never used of one who simply tells others of Christ or of their own conversion experience. So we need to ask ourselves, and we need to consider, and we need to confirm, is this a distinction without a difference? Does it really matter or not? Is it acceptable as long as Jesus is glorified? Well, we need to dig a little deeper. We need to appreciate the distinction. The distinction between the content of the witness. The modern witness provides testimony involving one's own conversion. Personal testimony that describes the change in their own life. The more dramatic, the better. Or the more dramatic, the more convincing. Now, if everyone is honest with themselves and others, these testimonies can be prone to exaggeration, even fabrication. Not saying that's the case or not to say that's the intent, but just the mere fact that the more elaborate, possibly the more successful, in lies the possibility for fabrication or the temptation thereof. Especially if one can sell their testimony through appearances, videos, books, which we've seen others profit from this in the world. Now, of course, this isn't always the case, as I said before, but there are those, some are genuine, but without the ability to fact check and confirm, there are many that may fall under this category. Now, the apostolic witness. Apostolic witness provides testimony concerning the resurrection of Jesus. Eyewitness accounts based on empirical evidence. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Wow. You want to talk about the definition of a witness? That's a pretty good definition. Now let's consider the evidence that has been confirmed. The evidence that has been confirmed by the number of witnesses and the credibility of the witnesses. Their life, teaching, suffering, and even death. The former is subjective evidence. The latter provides objective evidence. But we also need to appreciate the distinction between the purpose of the witnesses. The modern witness is to have you place your faith in Jesus on the basis of another's conversion, experience, and manner of their life. The apostolic witness is to have you place your faith in Jesus on the basis of historical facts that Jesus was raised from the dead and thereby declared to be the Son of God, as stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, where it reads, "The former produced faith based on emotional appeals, or Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Now the modern witness produces faith based on emotional appeals. The apostolic witness, or the latter, produces faith based on historical evidence. So let's also consider the distinction between the strength of the witness. The modern witness, we need to consider, what if those people whose testimony we came to believe later disappoint us? What if they fall away? What if the faith that we start with was based on the testimony of another person's conversion, and because of that, we, being fallible, we being human, and are prone to make mistakes and sin, what if the foundation of our faith is based on their testimony, and they fall away? Would we be able to say that our faith wouldn't be shaken? Could we say that our faith would not be, compromised if that were the case? Our faith was based on their witness or story. You know, Brett Hickey, from time to time, he'll post on Facebook some sayings to really get our minds thinking. And I remember one a couple weeks ago, and it's kind of coincidental, but I remember him saying something along the lines, or having a post that said something along the lines, that if someone leaves the church because of an individual that upset them, or an individual seemed to be too much of a hypocrite, then that person's faith is based on people instead of God. And if this modern practice of witnessing is what people are following, it's no wonder that people leave the church today in droves. And it's no wonder why so many people leave. Because their faith is built on the faith of those who are fallible instead of the one who was crucified, buried, and resurrected, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Now the apostolic witness, their testimony forever remains unchanged. It's sealed by their manner of life, their teachings, and their own blood. Faith based on their testimony is therefore more durable. The former leaves one open to great disappointment. The latter provides the foundation for a life of strong faith in Christ. So in conclusion this evening, I don't want to keep you too long. But Jesus acknowledged that people would come to believe in him through the word of his apostles. As he mentioned in his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus equipped them with infallible proofs and the power of the Spirit, as the Bible tells us in Acts, the first chapter. As impressive as many modern day testimonies may sound and may be, we must be alert and beware of those who may be improperly motivated to enhance their story. We need to beware that remarkable transformations take place in many different religions. They can't all be true. Instead, we place our faith firmly in the witness Christ himself has given to you and everyone, the testimony of his specially chosen witnesses, the apostles. Go back to 1 John and we'll read verses 1 and 2 again, but we'll continue through verse 4. Here the Bible reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Great is our Almighty God and Lord Christ Jesus in heaven." At this time, We want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be. We ask that you come and stand while we sing.